1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study in the Catechism. We come to this morning what we call the means of grace. The question is asked, since you're saved by faith alone, a faith that embraces Christ and is justified, then where does this faith come from? And the answer is told us in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read from chapter 1 and into chapter 2, but we will skip over part of it. First of all, 1 Peter 1 at verse 3. It's page 1293 if you need help finding it, page 1293. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But now to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In the scripture reading there, I invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 32, Lord's Day 25, page 32 in the back appended pages. Lord's Day 25, now after hearing about justification by faith alone and the place of works in the Christian life, then question 65 says, you confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? And the answer is the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the Gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacraments, He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. brothers and sisters in the Lord, we consider them this morning the means of grace. So we're talking about food, food for our souls. You know, boys and girls, sometimes, well, maybe you've said it to someone. Have you ever said to someone, don't be a baby? Don't be a baby. If your parents hear you say that, maybe they would tell you to not say that again because it's not kind. If somebody is acting childish and immature, there's a kinder, more edifying way to encourage them to maturity. But it's interesting that when 1 Peter here calls us to grow up in the Lord, it actually says, start being a baby. Start being a baby. Act like a baby. Like a newborn baby that craves milk, cries for it, with that same intensity and longing, hunger for the pure milk of God's Word. Maybe Peter says it that way to try to arrest the attention of the reader. Because maybe Peter knows that sometimes we think that feeding on the Word of God seems just a little too usual. And we go off looking for more extraordinary measures by which to grow in the Lord and sustain our faith. We like things that feel powerful and things that dazzle and words and actions and sensory data that's presented to us in ways that excite. But feed on the Word, maybe a little too usual. But you know, when it comes to little babies, we don't mind the usual, do we? Time-tested method of babies growing up. A little milk, a little more 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 milk. And it works. The Holy Spirit says to us today, that's the way it is with your soul. That's the way it is with your soul. Hunger for that milk. Feed on that milk of the Word, and you will, by God's grace, grow up. We're talking about something so ordinary, and yet something so spectacular, the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, and the sacraments. And you know, boys and girls, in your house you have furniture, and that furniture often tells the story of what you do in the home. And I bet in all of your homes you have a table in the kitchen or the dining room, because you like to eat, and you know the importance of eating. When you look at a Reformed church, the furniture up front tells the story. We've got the pulpit at the center. The pulpit. We don't move it off and bring in a drama team. We have a pulpit where the Word is preached. And we have a baptism font where the water of baptism is ministered. And we have the Lord's Supper table where the Lord's Supper is ministered to us. And these three pieces of furniture tell the story that we believe that we live by Christ and that Christ comes to us through the ministry of the preaching and the sacraments. And that's what we consider this morning. Hear the call to be fed by the life-giving Word. Notice, first of all, the power of the Word this morning, and then the Christ of the Word, and then thirdly, a hunger for the Word. Those three points, the power of the Word, the Christ of the Word, and a hunger for the Word. Peter, at 1 Peter 1, verse 22, calls the believers to brotherly love, to a sincere and earnest love for each other. You know, Peter's writing to a people facing persecution, to Christians who are enduring stresses. And when stresses come upon a congregation, you know what happens? Sometimes there's friction, there's division. And even apart from stresses, Peter knows that we often sin against each other and we wound one another and we hurt each other. And Peter says, love each other. But consider the question, how can people who by nature are hateful and hate one another, how can they love one another? And the answer is, you've been born anew. You've been born again. Peter says in verse 23, that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. He'd said back in the earlier verses, in verse 3, that you've been born again to a living hope. And now he says it again. Every Christian is born again. If we're not born again, we're not a Christian. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You can't enter into the kingdom of God, in which God is found in His forgiveness. Everybody needs it. To be born again is to have new life infused into the dead soul. It's to be given a new heart. It is what we call it theologically regeneration, alive from the dead. And it's God's sovereign work. If Christians love each other at all, it must be traced to this new birth. And all of our Christ-likeness, all of our love for God, every act of obedience, every desire for Christ can be traced to the new heart that the Lord has given us. Apart from that, we are dead in sin. We shouldn't stop remembering the wonderful reality that we are new creatures. And everything that's right about us goes back to God and His grace giving us a new heart. When you were dead in your sins, He made you alive, Ephesians 2 says. This is the wonder, and it's absolutely necessary. Lydia might have been a fine woman of integrity and honor, but she had to be born again. Nicodemus might have been quite a scholar, an upstanding citizen, but he had to be born again. We all must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. But where does the new birth come from now? If love comes from the new birth, where does the new birth come from? We said it comes from God by His Spirit. But then the question is, what is the Spirit used to give the new birth? And the answer, this is what we're looking at this morning. The answer is this, that the Spirit's instrument of rebirth is the Word of God. Verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And then at the end of verse 25, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Well, there's the answer. We're born again by the Word of God preached to us. We confess this morning that the Holy Spirit, like any builder, like any carpenter, has tools in His hand. He doesn't build them out of His bare hands, but He brings tools to the job site. And the Holy Spirit's tools that He brings to bear upon our life are the preaching of the Word and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, those two sacraments. And by the Word preached, He gives life, and then He sustains that life and builds it up by the preaching and the sacraments. The sacraments don't give life, they can only strengthen the life that has been given. The life-giving Word was preached to these believers, it was ministered to them. And in that way, the gospel was sown in them. Jesus, remember the parable of the sower. He speaks of a man who goes forth broadcasting or scattering his seed. He didn't have a row planter. He, like farmers did in that day, took a handful of seed and he scattered it. And this is what the Lord Jesus does. He's the great sower who by the preaching of His Word, He's scattering His seed. And the Spirit uses that seed, that imperishable seed, to bring an imperishable life, that new life in Christ Jesus. What is preaching? Preaching is the authorized proclamation of the gospel. Preaching is that the church calls, commissions, and sends someone out to, in the name of Jesus, announce, declare, herald good news. The wonderful life-giving Word. Romans 10 confirms this when it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you get saved. You call on the Lord. You believe in the Lord. But then Romans 10 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's an amazing thing in the Old Testament, New Testament times as well, that communication was not made via phones. Communication was brought personally. They used messengers. They dispatched runners who would go through a battle scene and declare the news that the victory has been accomplished. And this is what preachers are. They are those running, the beautiful feet, those running fast with good news. They have something good to declare. Victory's been accomplished. Christ has died for sinners. He's risen from the dead. And He is your life. He is your pardon. Just by that Word. Well, not just by the Word, but through the Word, the Spirit brings new life. It's amazing the power of God's Word, isn't it? Boys and girls, when God made this world, how did He make it? Did He get out a hammer? Did He get out a saw? No, his instrument, his tool was his word. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Let there be light. And there was light. You know, it's the same by recreation. When God remakes us or gives new birth, it's by his word. 2 Corinthians 4, the apostle says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does God give new birth? He says, let there be light. He says, Christ has died for sinners. And through the power of his word, dead sinners come to life. We are naturally dead. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. Naturally, we have no life, no lasting life, under the curse of death. But the word of the Lord that remains forever gives life. So we rejoice in the power of God's word, the power God has attached to preaching, and the power of the Lord through the sacraments. Now, boys and girls, sacraments are the two things God's given to his church to see. Most of what goes on in church you can't see. It's mostly all about the ear, isn't it? We're listening. We're hearing. We like to see things. God says, I'll give you two things that you can see and they will be of help to you. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And at baptism you see water. At the Lord's Supper you see, you touch, you taste bread and wine. Sacraments were not absolutely necessary, but they were given to us as helps, as crutches for our weak faith. God stooped down to us who we often hear the word and we doubt it a bit. We feel a little uncertain. We hesitate. God says, well, let me prop up your faith by giving you something you can see that will testify assurance to you. So the two signs God has given to us of baptism, the Lord's Supper, the water, the wine, the bread. It shows us more clearly the gospel. The water is a sign of washing. The bread and the wine, a sign of Christ's broken body and shed blood, which comes into us to nourish us. But they don't just explain to us the gospel more clearly. They also assure us. Maybe it's like a handshake. The handshake is not your relationship with your brother or sister, right? But the handshake is the assurance that we have a relationship, that we care about each other. A hearty handshake is the seal, as it were, that we are united. So the sacraments are testifying to us that the promises of God are real and they're solid and they're meaningful. The power of the word. But to what do these signs and to what does the gospel preach point us? Well, that's the second matter this morning, that they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It said in question 67 that the word and sacraments focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. The word and sacraments, the preaching and sacraments, are all about Christ crucified for sinners. We should understand that the word and the sacraments communicate to us the very same grace. The very same grace. There's nothing given in baptism and Lord's Supper that's not given to you in the preaching of the word. It's the same thing. It's the grace. But it's communicated in different ways. Here it's communicated audibly to our ears. And there it's communicated visually and sensory, I don't know what the word for that is, that's an adjective, but you get the point, as to our senses, to our touch, our taste. And so the thing being communicated to us is grace, but grace, it's not some commodity. Grace is not, you know, like 5 pounds of flour or a gallon of milk. Grace is not this disattached commodity that floats in the air. Grace is Christ. It's God's favor to us in Christ. And the word and sacraments bring to us the same thing. They bring Jesus Christ to us, the Son of God, in all of his glorious person and work. In his person as the Son of God come down, take up our human nature. And in his work that he died for sinners, that he rose again, that he ascended to heaven, that he poured out his Spirit, that he's coming again. And the Word and sacraments bring to us Christ in his glorious person and his glorious work. And so Word and sacraments are all about Jesus and about his sacrifice upon the cross. His once for all sacrifice. Peter said in chapter 1, verse 18, that you've been ransomed from that old feudal existence. Verse 19, you've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. All the Old Testament sacrifices, all that bloodletting, blood spilling, blood sacrifice was, on the one hand, a proclamation of the need for sin to be covered, to be atoned for by blood, but also the promise that God will accept a substitute for us, so that our blood doesn't have to be spilled. And he will provide that substitutionary blood. You think of the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover and all those lambs that were killed. They find their fulfillment in Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and who is our Passover and saves us from the angel of death. And do you know that in Egypt, when God killed the firstborn of Egypt, God was really saying that all of Egypt is under his curse. Not just the firstborn, but every man, woman, and child is under the curse of death. And if Israel, in the previous plagues, when God had saved them from many of those plagues and spared them those plagues, they began to think, you know, we're better than the Egyptians. Our sin is not so bad. God can accept us. When it came to that last plague, God made clear that was not the case. Israel was not acceptable. God told his people that they also would be killed by the angel of death unless they hid behind blood smeared on their doorposts. The only possible escape from God's destructive angel of death was to hide, and to hide not like Adam and Eve behind fig leaves or trees, but to hide behind the substitutionary blood. And now in the coming of Christ, we have the real blood, the real covering, the blood of the perfect man, our substitute, who offered himself on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. And in the gospel announced to us is saying, come and hide yourself in the blood. Come and hide behind Christ. Come and be clothed in his righteousness. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we want preached to us. The Word and sacraments are given by God to focus us upon this one complete, sufficient, perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Now, it's always tempting to want something other than that. It's always tempting to want sentimental stories or funny stories or to want psychological insights that might tell us something about how our brain or soul work. It's always tempting to think that when I'm amused, that was a good service, or when I saw something, that was great. One writer complains that evangelicals see more movie clips in a year than they see sacraments. We're given to want to see something, to touch something else, to have our ears tickled. But you know, though all of that may seem at a time quite pleasurable, or entertaining, or maybe even very helpful for our marriage or our finances, the reality is that none of those things can take away our sin. None of them can give life or sustain life. None of them can give to us Christ Jesus. And in the end, they will not satisfy, however pleasurable or helpful they seem to be at the moment. What we need to see every week, what we need to have proclaimed to us and ministered to us, is Christ in his saving work. And it's truly that Christ, that living Christ who died and arose for us, it's that Christ coming to us by these means that gives life and keeps us alive and nothing else. And see what Peter says after he says, long for the pure milk of the word. Then he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. I think Peter's saying that as you hunger for the word, as you feed on the word, you are coming to Jesus. And as you come to Jesus, you're being built up the temple where God dwells. What could be more glorious? Be more desires. More desirable. Christ is risen from the dead to give us eternal life. Because all flesh is like grass, withers, flowers fall. That's our natural existence. We are dead people. Under the curse. Think about your life. You may feel so alive this morning. And of course, as we're in Christ, we are alive. But I would suppose that even unbelievers feel in some way so alive. We walk around, we think thoughts, we feel like the world sort of revolves around us. Here we are. But do you know that 50 years ago or less, there was a whole other group of people and they felt very alive. And they walked around and they thought and they did jobs and had families. And no one ever thinks about them. They are dead and they are gone. And so will we be if Christ tarries, dead and gone. And in a couple of generations, no one will think about us. Though we feel so alive, like this piece of earth could not exist without us, we will be buried beneath it and gone. The grass withers and the flower fades away. But the wonder of the gospel is that to a dead people comes a word that gives a new birth, and the new birth is unto everlasting life. So that we're not dead and gone. But those who die in the Lord are with the Lord to be raised up to glory forever. The Word of God remains forever. The Word of God is sure and solid. And all of the promises in this Word are enduring and everlasting because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. All God's promises are yes and amen. They are sure. They are certain because of the blood of the covenant shed for us. And this is a living word, then, that brings life. It is imperishable seed that gives to us an imperishable existence. And this everlasting life, God has been pleased to communicate to us through the preaching and to strengthen through the sacraments. This is why Reformed churches refuse to let go of the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. This is why they keep on insisting that this is what we will gather to do in worship. Because we believe with all of our hearts that God has said in His Word that the way the living Christ will come to us, the official channel, is through the ministry of the church, and the main ministry of the church is in the proclamation of the gospel, signified and sealed in the sacraments. Seems so ordinary. It seems so basic. It seems so small and insignificant. A little milk. A little more milk. A little more milk. But on the last day, we will stand as the glorious temple of God. As the saints raised up in glory, fit to live with God forever. So hunger for the Word. Notice that finally, a hunger for the Word. If Christ is our life, then we should desire Him more and more. So what God says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Long for the word, hunger for the word like babies. There's really no question about it, is it? Is there when a baby hungers for milk? They have pretty amazing communication skills when it comes to getting across the point that they're hungry. Scream! Or move their head all around in frantic search, refusing to be satisfied with anything else. Peter says, you've been born again. You're like little babies. You have new life. Should be your instinct now to hunger for the milk, the word that will fill you and grow you. We don't live, brothers and sisters, by the grace that was given to us when we were born again. We need new grace every day. We need Christ every day. Salvation is not a kind of pill that you swallow when you get born again and then it sort of releases its energies over the course of your lifetime. We're not nuclear submarines who generate some power from within to keep going. We, as Peter says, we are pilgrims. We are exiles upon this earth. And as such, we need constant nourishment. Our soldiers get trained, don't they? At least maybe all of them, but I know at least the special forces get trained on survival skills. How to find food in various geographical regions. How to search, find, cook, recover food that they may live. Young people, this is why the elders often at the profession of faith interviews, they often ask, what are the means of grace? Being interpreted, the question means, have you been trained in survival skills? Do you know where to find food? How will you live in this barren, hostile world? The milk of the Word. The pure spiritual milk. That means the unadulterated milk. It's not watered down. Elsewhere in Scripture, of course, the idea of milk is negative. You're drinking milk, you should be on to meat. You're still like babies. But here it's positive. Be like a baby and hunger for that milk of the Word. Long for it. Come to that Word with all humility, not with a critical attitude. Realize that you always remain, in a sense, a child. You never arrive to know all that God knows and all of His wisdom and all of His glory. So don't sit above the Word, but bow beneath the Word and be a receiver of Christ Jesus in His Word. Grow up by the Word. Sometimes we don't want to grow up, right? Sometimes we don't want to grow up. It's that Toys R Us song, right? I don't want to grow up. I kind of like myself. I kind of like not knowing any more laws that I'm supposed to obey. I kind of like not having any more responsibility in the world or in the church. I don't want to grow up. But if that's how we feel, then our attitude runs contrary to the purpose. Because we were given new life that we might grow up in Christ Jesus. And Peter says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, or you could say, since you have tasted that the Lord is good, hunger for the Lord and His Word. When you don't want to grow up, remember, take time to recall how blessed it is to receive Christ in His Word and sacraments. Recall God's goodness to you, how kind He is, how merciful He is, what a wise Father He is. And having tasted that goodness, then let yourself long for more. Be an active seeker of the Word. Don't just tolerate the means of grace and put up with it, but hunger for it, desire it, crave it, seek it, pray for it. And isn't it an encouragement we come each Lord's Day to see one another gather to do the same thing, to come and to feed on the Word, to come and commune with the Savior, Maybe we've seen people lined up in a bread line or in a famine-stricken area, lined up for some rice, or in a disaster zone, lined up for water. And so we come, but not as so many beggars who don't know what they might get. We come as children of the King, waiting for our Father to lavish upon us His banquet, to pour His goodness and mercy over us, that our cup would overflow. We come to church. We come to the Lord. We come to the means of grace, that the Lord might bless us. And brothers and sisters, isn't it true that when we are truly hungering for the Word, and when we are feeding on that Word, Christ Jesus, then we want to say to each other, if you ever don't see me here, come get me. If I've forgotten that the Lord is good, remind me. If I've been deceived by my sin and I no longer want to gather for worship, elders, please come seek me out. But don't let me miss out on this. I want Christ ministered to me. The world doesn't care. They've never tasted that the Lord is good. Never tasted it. Early church connected that verse. Actually, that verse is out of Psalm 34, verse 8. Connected that with the Lord's Supper. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The world doesn't come to the preaching. The world doesn't even want to come to the table. But for those who've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that He's kind, that He's loving, He's merciful, He's so wise, His providences have our good in mind, then there's a call here to come closer. That the Lord has already done so much, who's given so much, that the Jesus who's already fellowshiped so much with us and communicated His grace to us so often, He says, don't stay away, come closer. Don't sit far off, but come closer. Hunger for more. I have more to give you. You haven't exhausted me. You haven't begun to exhaust my grace. You've barely begun to taste it. What a glorious Savior. What a glorious calling. And then the sadness. When we, the worshipers of the Lord Jesus, who would say that God is so good, find it easy at times to dispense with the means of grace, or to stay away, or to avoid the well of salvation, or to think I can do without that, or to say I don't really feel like going. Do you hear your Savior, who loves you, who bled for you, who wants to give you the riches that He has earned for you? Do you hear Him say, come, hunger, long, crave, come, seek, come, draw water from the well of salvation, come, eat and be fed. Come to where I give myself to you. Amen. Our Lord, our God, we pray that through Your Word You would kindle within us a deep hunger, that You'd sustain in us an appetite, that we might have healthy growth by Your Word and sacraments. Father, we thank You for the works You've done in us and for the desires You have given. We rejoice, Lord, that You have held us firmly and that You have given to us as a congregation a continued pursuit of the means of grace, of the Christ, of the Word. And we pray, Lord, that in our weakness, for Lord, You know we often don't feel like eating. And in our sinfulness, for Lord, You know we often sit above Your Word. And in our foolishness, for Lord, You know we are often deceived by the taste of our sin, and we like it. In all of this, Lord, we pray, rescue us. And by Your Spirit, who first gave us new life, we pray, sustain that new life, nourish it, and give us hearts to hunger. Let all those who hunger, let them be filled. For Jesus' sake, amen.